So if you are in third grade and below and you want to head to children's church, you can do that now. Remember, next week it is a family service, so there will be no children's church next week. But for the rest of us, if you want to open your Bibles, open it to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be continuing our series called A Strange Christmas. A Strange Christmas, in which it truly was a really strange Christmas, in which we saw a strange announcement and a strange conception and a strange birth happening about 2,000 years ago, and in which a guy was born named Jesus. And so now we're looking at our last text in this series, in which we're going to see a strange visit is taking place, a strange visit. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let me pray for us as we begin. So, Father, come before you. We thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for giving it to us to where we can understand what you did in this world. And so we, God, we pause just to remember you and remember you this Christmas season and how you sent your son to come and to die for us and to live and for us to have life in him. And so pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word about how you are a God who worked within creation to bring about your plan for our salvation. And so speak to us this morning with that and lead us to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So look at verse 1 in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. So if you've seen Aladdin, either the one from 1990 or whatever, or the one that came out this year or last year, here's the plot. Spoiler alert, it came out over 20 years ago. But here's what happens. It's this guy who's a kind of a street kid, okay? He doesn't have parents. He has to raise himself. He comes across this lamp and rubs it and gets a genie and he gets a wish. And he gets made into a prince. And the point of becoming a prince is to go into town and to get the princess to notice him. And so here's what I want you to see. As he's coming into town, all of a sudden there's this parade that just comes out of nowhere. And he starts coming into Agrabah as Prince Ali. He's not Aladdin anymore. He's Prince Ali. And he comes riding on an elephant with trumpets. And then you've got the genie singing. It's Prince Ali coming into town. Well, in the beginning of Matthew, we see here, there's in Jerusalem, there are all of a sudden these guys come riding into town, just like Prince Ali did in Aladdin, in which they're coming, riding in on their camels, and the whole town is paying attention to these dudes who are just coming in from Babylon. Because these guys, it would have been kind of a sight to watch this parade come into Jerusalem with these magi coming in. They would have been ornate. They would have been from Babylon. They were astronomers. And all of a sudden, they come into town, and they say this. Everyone's paying attention. Who are these guys? This parade's here. And they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we've come to worship him. So there's a cool theory on like what this star was. Okay, so all of this is taken from a book called The Great Christ Comet by a guy named Colin Nickel. But in his theory on what this star was, it's fascinating. So these guys are from Babylon, probably. This is about 550 miles away from Jerusalem. So there would have had to have been something incredibly significant that happened in the sky that led them to go on a month to month and a half journey by camel all the way to Jerusalem from Babylon. But the people of Babylon, they were renowned for being astronomers and like for that and for what's the other thing called? Astronomy and astrology. Okay. The Bible condemns astrology in the Old Testament, but these guys were looking into heaven, and there was something that occurred, something that happened that led them to go on this journey to Jerusalem. And there's a theory in it that it was a comet. And I think this is fascinating. I read it all this week. And so here's the basic theory, is that they were looking in the sky, and all of a sudden they saw a constellation called Virgo. And she is traditionally associated with being a virgin. And at her rising, they saw something crazy within her. Now, how can a star rise? So there's something called a heliacal rising, in which a star is obscured by the sun. So as the earth goes around the sun, stars become obscured behind it, or constellations do. But then, as the earth rotates, or as the seasons progress, constellations become visible again, coming out from behind the sun. And that is called its rising. And so perhaps these guys looked up and they saw this certain constellation associated with virginity, but then they look inside and in the middle of her, they see a comet. Now, comets were significant back then because they always symbolized some kind of omen. They were kind of omen things. And so predominantly, people saw them and they took it as regime change was coming, like the king was going to die, the emperor was going to die. And so, for example, the Roman emperor, when there was a great comet coming, he went and he tried to get the comet to attack all these other people. So he had a lot of his officials killed to say that the comet was about them and not about him. And so comets were incredibly significant. And so according to this theory, when Virgo was coming out of, like, behind the sun, in her rising at dawn, they saw a comet within her. And so they saw that. But then as the comet progressed, then it moved out of her body. And then they what these astrologers might have thought was, there is something significant. A king is being born because a comet was here, was born in Virgo, and has now moved out of her body, and so now the king is born. Why would they associate that with the king in Jerusalem? Because look, when they came to Jerusalem, a month and a half long journey, they came there and they said, where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising. Why would they have associated that? Now, in Babylon, there were a lot of Jews, because that's where Jews were carried off to when they were exiled. And so when they came back to Jerusalem, many Jews stayed in Babylon. So there was a significant knowledge of Old Testament expectation and all that kind of stuff. And so look at Numbers chapter 24 with me real quick. Numbers chapter 24. This is an oracle by a guy named Balaam. And in this, he says this in verse 17, chapter 24, verse 17, he says, I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel, and he will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shethites. And so there is this, there's this prophecy about a star that's coming, in which Balaam talks about this Messiah in figurative language as though he's a comet, or as though he's this celestial thing that you can see. But then, when comets, this is really interesting, I'll get into the actual text here in just a second, but when comets are facing the sun, the tails of comets always face away from the sun. And if it was a particularly long-tailed comet, what's happening is as it comes out of its out of, from behind the sun, the tail is always going to be facing the opposite direction. So if it goes across the sky, then it would look like a scepter. And a scepter was basically a long rod that a king used, and it symbolized his rule. And so perhaps these magi were looking up into the sky, and they see this happening in front of them, and they're like, wait. These Jews were talking of, like, there's this expectation about this star that's going to come from Judah, which is where Jerusalem was. But there's a second prophecy. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. We've seen this for the past 3 weeks. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And this is the sign to Ahaz. And he says, see, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And so these magi have these verses bouncing in their heads, and they look in the sky, and then they see this comet within Virgo, who then gives birth to this comet. And then you can see they're connecting the dots here. Why would they connect to Judah? Because they know the verses here. And there's one more in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And so when they saw a comet or saw this star in the heavens, they saw a symbol of regime change. They saw a symbol of this omen of something occurring, and start connecting the dots back to, this king has been born. Something has been born that the cosmos is wanting to tell us about, has been born in Judah to the Jews, for the Jews. And so they start this, like they believe this to the extent that they started saddling up their donkeys and headed out for a month and a half long journey to Jerusalem. Now, I love this story because it's so filled with like this cool science-y stuff, but then you have your ultimate villain, and then you've got like this progression, so it's totally awesome. So like when June loved Trolls, okay? And so like the trolls in the movie, they're having this party, and it's so much fun, and Poppy is like blowing off all these cannons and making the music louder, and then all of a sudden, like it goes off to this dark, and you see a camper, and then you hear the music, it's like, dun, and then all of a sudden you see the villain. She turns around, she's like, this. That's what's happening here, okay? So the star, he comes into town, and all of a sudden, verse 3, and the king heard this, King Herod. And he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, because these dudes have rolled into town, creating a scene, and then they're saying, where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? And King Herod's like, that's me. So let me give you a little bit of background on King Herod. He was given the title king by the Romans, the king of the Jews. But leading up to this time, which is probably 6 to 5 BC, side note, Jesus wasn't born in 0 AD because scientifically there was no 0 AD. So the guy, the monk who created this system skipped from 1 BC to 1 AD, and there was no 0 AD. But then also he didn't take into account the 4 years that one of the Roman emperors reigned under a different name. And so already he was off by 5 years. And so Jesus was probably born in about 6 or 5 BC, not zero. Just heads up on that. So King Herod, by this time in about 5 or 6 BC, he was greatly paranoid about who was going to replace him. Who was, like, when he dies or when he passes off, who is going to ascend to his throne? Which of his sons? He had a bunch of them. And at this point, he's already killed two of his sons because he thought they were threats to him. Then he named another one, which his name was Antipater. I don't know how you say it exactly, but he said, this son is going to succeed me. And so that's the guy who's kind of lined up to take his throne, but he actually ends up killing that son later on too. But at this point, he's vastly worried about who's going to take his spot, but then also which of his sons is going to kill him and try to take his spot. And so then these magi roll into town, and they're like, where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? Let's celebrate him. And this guy's like, yeah, why don't you tell me where he is? And so he was deeply disturbed because he thought this may have been true. This kid really was born, and it's a threat to him. But then also, look at this. All of Jerusalem was also worried. All of Jerusalem with him. Possibly, they were worried because they didn't know how their king would react to this news. And it's not good for them if he gets hacked off and starts killing people. And so so that's what's happening here. So verse 4, look at his response. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod hears this news. Hears from the Magi, the king of the Jews has been born. And so he starts getting all the Sanhedrin together, the leaders of the Jewish people. And he's like, hey, okay, guys, huddle time. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? He's not doing this because he wants to, like, go and worship this kid. It's malicious. He wants to assassinate him. That's the point. He wants to get information so he can send his SEAL team in to go and kill this kid and just, like, leave and then, like, just be done with it. Also, I want you to catch this. The arrogance of this dude. Because if he truly believes the Messiah has been born and God put it in the heavens to alert these other dudes in Babylon to come to town to worship him, he really thinks he can take that God on and win. But he does that. And so his chief priests, they come to him in verse 5. Here's what they say. And this is Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is what it says. In Bethlehem of Judah, they told him. Because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so he assembled these guys, and they knew where he was supposed to be born. He said, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem because of Micah. That's what's happening there. And so they're testifying as if, like, they all believe this is what the Magi is saying is true. And so, but what's interesting, I want you to see this. What we'll see in a minute is that no one goes with the Magi. These guys are all saying, it's the Messiah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But then no one pays attention, no one goes. I don't know if it's out of fear for Herod, I don't know the reason. But then look at verse 7. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men. And he said, when was the exact time the star appeared? So Herod is the political leader here. He's got his plan of what he's going to do, how he's going to handle this situation. He's going to go assassinate this kid. Take out this threat. He's already done it before. He'll do it again. And so now he's in information gathering mode. But why would he meet with these guys in secret? One, he probably doesn't want to bring more attention to the fact that they said there's another king who's been born. So he says, hey, listen, secret meeting with the king. Come with me into the Roosevelt room. We're going to be in here. We're going to talk, okay? That's what we're doing here. But also, a meeting with him would signal that what the Magi said was right. If the king takes these guys seriously, then that means what they said is true, or at least the king's worried it's true. But the second thing is this, is that if you plan to kill someone, you don't tell other people about it. Advice. Don't do that, okay? Tell other people. That way they can stop you. But if you really want to kill someone, don't tell other people because then they'll thwart your plan. And so for Herod, he's like, we're going to meet with these guys in secret so that way I can get information from them and keep his plot a secret. And so he starts meeting with them. He's like, what time did this appear? Like, what happened here? And he wanted to know with precision. He wanted to know with precision for two points. One, if he knew when the star appeared, then he knew he could know exactly how old the child was. I want to know my target. I want to know exactly how old this kid is. And the second thing is this. And so verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, okay, you guys sneak out. Y'all go to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. Here's the second bit of information he wants to know. He wants to know how old is this kid? Two, he wants to know exactly where is he. That's how assassination plots from books I've read, that's how they work. You want to know information. Who's your target? Where are they? Move in. Boom, got him. So that's what's happening here. But what's interesting is that the Magi were actually lacking that information. They didn't know which city he was in. They came to Jerusalem assuming he was here, because this is where the king of the Judah would be, the king of the Jews would be. And so they come here, and they actually have to get this information from Herod. And so they start to head out. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way. Now, assassinating this kid was Herod's plan A. Plan B is in verse 16, but we'll see that later. And so as they head out, it's probably the sun setting. And so the sun is setting, and they're heading out, and all of a sudden they look in the sky, and there it was, verse 9, the star they had seen at its rising. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And so we can see in this is that God is directing their steps. He's wanting to lead them to where his son is. He's working within creation to guide these people to know and come to his son. But I want you to see what happens here. So it's probably sunset. They start heading out from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is about a 5 to 6 mile journey. So if you're on a camel going 2 miles an hour, it'll take you a couple hours to get there. So they're on their camels heading out. And they look up, sun is set, and they can see this comet here. Comets don't last. So some comets last just a short amount of time, a couple minutes. Other comets, for example, one that happened in 1997, can last for 18 months. And so this comet is here. They look up in the sky, and they see this comet guiding them, now going the direction of Bethlehem. And so as they get to Bethlehem, if it's got its tail facing away from the sun directly up in the sky, and if you're walking into Bethlehem and you look on the horizon, then all of a sudden the comet can be facing directly vertical. And so if you're looking from the horizon into the city, you can see the comet directly over a single house. And so they walk into town, they're like, God has led us this far. He's probably telling us here that one's the house we need to go to. And so they start heading towards the house. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy because God was with them and was guiding their steps and showed them where they were supposed to go. And so verse 11 is entering the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And so it was just as the heavens declared to them. They get in the house, and it's exactly as they expected it to be. They see a child with his mother Mary. And then all of a sudden, falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Because what they see in this moment is that God, through creation, has led them here to see his son. And it's exactly as the star said it would be. And if the God of the universe does that for a child, then you can bet that child's pretty significant. And that's what they're coming to. That's their realization. And so look what they do. Look, verse 11. They open up their treasures, and they start presenting this baby with gifts. And so they give him gold, and they give him frankincense, and they give him myrrh. All three are gifts fit for a king. Because that's what they saw. That's what the heavens told them, is that this child who was born here was a king. And so they bring him gold, and they bring him frankincense and myrrh. And so frankincense and myrrh are like fragrance, and they're like spices. And so if you're into essential oils, you can buy frankincense. It's real expensive, and it does something. It heals your blindness or something. I don't know what it does. But they give these things to this child, and these are really expensive items. Really expensive items. And then in verse 12, being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And so this ends really on like a cliffhanger here. But how this text ends here for us is that God is looking out for his child. God has been orchestrating the universe to work this out, to bring his son into the world and to protect him from evil forces wanting to hurt him or assassinate him, but then also is guiding people within the world to come to him and to worship him. And so, for example, we know that as we see in the next couple of verses, what Herod does is he sends in his team anyway. But instead of sending in the SEALs to go and kill this one kid, he's going to send his army in and kill every kid in Bethlehem who's age 2 and below. He's like, fine, if you guys are going to try to escape me, I'm going to kill everyone. That's what he does. But what you can see is God is orchestrating this because what God provided in this gold and this frankincense and this myrrh were the funds needed to escape to Egypt and to live there and to be able to return. God is providing what he needed along the way. And this is case in point for Psalm chapter 2. This is not on the screen, but listen to Psalm chapter 2. It's, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand against, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. They say, let us throw off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. And check this out, verse 4. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath. Then he says, I have instilled my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And what we're seeing at the birth of Jesus is God is fulfilling that or living up to that. In which he says, you can try to take him out, Herod, but I'm going to make you look like a fool. And that's what he's doing. I'm going to provide and do everything. And so what I want you to see in this is that God is orchestrating every bit of this to bring about his child into the world. To bring about his child in the world. And so we can see that this great God worked through creation to signify the coming of his son for our salvation. And he displayed it in the heavens for these men to see. And if that was the case, then that means Jesus was his plan from the moment he created the universe. Because why do we have comets? Why do we have things like that? Why do we have things speeding around the universe? Because when God said, let there be light, it was a pretty big bang, and everything flashed in all these directions, and the universe is expanding at a rate faster and faster and faster as time goes on, and that is a God who's demonstrating for us how grand he is, how big he is in this world, and how he can work in finite ways, I mean, and work in just minuscule ways within the world and within creation, within physics, to bring about knowledge of his son. That is what he's doing. That is our great God. That is our great God. And so this was his plan. Jesus was his plan, set from the beginning of the universe, set in the stars to demonstrate that he had come for us. And so look back at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they have rejoiced at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders and the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel in the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. And he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And so what God is showing here is he gives a picture of him working within creation, within the world, through a comet, of a great light who has come to us. And that comet was a picture of this child who would be born, who would come be a light for us, to shine the light in our dark hearts and in our dark world, and to come as reign as a king, and to bring peace, and to be our God. And that's what he did for us. And that is the Jesus that we celebrate being born in a couple days from now. And so this Christmas, celebrate him. Remember him. Hold him up as the prize and as the gift that he is. Because Jesus came for you, and his Father put it in the heavens to declare his glory for us. And so if you've never met Jesus, as the band comes up, if you've never met Jesus, you can. He came for you. He came as a child. The God of the heavens came to live as a child, to be here, to live the perfect life that we could never live, and to die the death that we deserved, so that way we could have life in him. And the God who orchestrated all of this together in the heavens, then upon your belief in Jesus, becomes your Father. And he works in that way for you. And then he gives you a spirit to come and live inside of you. And here's how you respond to that. You say, God, I know I need you, and I want to follow you with my life. And you actually do it. And so this morning, worship him. Praise him and remember him. Let us pray. So, Father, come before you, and we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you how it opens up our minds to see how you've worked within this world and with creation to bring about your plan for a great light who has come for us, whose glory was displayed in the heavens and ultimately was displayed on the cross for us. So help us to remember him in the midst of all the gifts and all everything else that's happening this Christmas season. God, help us to remember him and to prize him and to value him and to lift him up among our families and among our kids, and saying, this Christmas is great because we do get things and it's awesome, but it's all an effort to remember and celebrate Jesus. And so help us. God, we love you because you are a great God who can work within this world in ways that we could never dream of. You can put things into motion thousands or millions of years before they could ever take place or before we could ever see them. But you foresee into the future and know exactly what you're going to do and what your plan's going to be. And so I pray that would lead us to trust you, God, with faith. God, that we would follow you in obedience because you're a God who can see things that we can't see. And so we love you. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.